guys, today I'm going to read Richard Rembrandt, Tortured for Christ. Richard Rembrandt, 1908 to 2001. In August 1944, 1 million Russian troops overran Romania and installed a communist government. Like the government in the Soviet Union, it was a brutal dictatorship, jailing and murdering tens of thousands of innocent people. Hoping to control and eventually wipe out Christianity, the communists confiscated church property and forbade ministers taking power. They convened the Congress of all the Christian bodies in Romania. 4,000 priests, bishops, and ministers assembled in the Great Hall of the Parliament building before a huge portrait of Stalin, the Russian dictator. Under fear of imprisonment, torture, and death, one Christian leader after another praised the new communist government, declaring that the communism and Christianity had similar goals, that they could thrive together. Sitting in the meeting were Richard Rembrandt, a tall, well-educated Lutheran pastor, and his wife, Sabina. Sabina turned to her husband with flaming eyes and said, "Richard, stand up and wash away this shame from your face of Christ. They are spitting in his face." Richard whispered to her, "If I do so, you lose your husband." "I don't want to have a coward as a husband," Sabina replied. So Richard arose and requested a permission to speak. He walked to the rostern and looked out over the sea of faces and spoke into the microphone, which broadcast the message live to the whole country. "It is our duty as ministers," Rembrandt reminded the audience, "to glorify Christ. Our loyalty is due first to Him and not to earthly powers." As Rembrandt talked on, applause burst forth from every part of the hall. Many jumped to their feet, cheering. "Your right to speak has been withdrawn," a red-faced communist official shouted from the platform. "My right to speak comes from God," Rembrandt answered. Officials cut off the microphone, and the day's meeting ended in an uproar. Rembrandt and Sabina knew that he would pay for his boldness, but they believed it was worth it. Sometime later, on a beautiful Sunday morning in 1948, as Rembrandt walked to church, a black van roared alongside and screeched to a halt. Agents of a communist secret police leaped out, seized Rembrandt, shoved him into the back seat, and sped away to jail. His wife and son, Mihai, did not know whether he was alive or dead. With harsh lights blinding him, interrogators grilled Rembrandt for hours. "Write down the names of everyone you know, where you met them, and what your relations with them were," they demanded. Communist officials wanted to know who helped them print and distribute Bibles and host secret church meetings, but Rembrandt refused to reveal anything about the activities of others. So the tortures began. Guards forced him to stand for hours in a narrow box with sharp metal spikes projecting out of every wall. His feet swelled and his legs trembled, and then he collapsed with the razor-sharp spikes tore his flesh. The soles of his feet were beating bloody, torturers whipped, brangled, and knifed him. "Why don't you give in?" they cried. "You're only flesh, and you'll break in the end." Rembrandt asked his tormentors, "Don't you have any pity in your hearts? There is no God, no hereafter, and no punishment for evil. We can do as we wish." They answered, "Christ was whipped and crucified," Rembrandt reminded himself, "and it is my joy to share in his sufferings." When interrogation and torture failed, the communists tried brainwashing, permitting the prisoners to barely survive on a small ration of dirty swill and bread crusts. They blared over loudspeakers and retreated message 17 hours a day for months and years on end. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. Give it up. Communism is good. Christianity is stupid. Give it up. And Christianity is dead. Nobody loves you now. Christianity is dead. Nobody loves you now. The brainwashing drove the prisoners to the brink of insanity. But remember, insanity. But Rembrandt clung to his faith for Christ. Once a top official brought Rembrandt to a prison office and offered him freedom to return to his family and comfortable living and a leadership in the Romanian Lutheran Church. "We need men like you," he told Rembrandt. "If you are prepared to help us in the struggle against the superstition, you can start a new life at once. What do you say?" "I would like some time to think about it," Rembrandt answered. He desperately missed his wife and son. The temptation to accept the official's offer overwhelmed him. Returning to his cell, he threw himself face down, crying out to God for help, his tears wetting the concrete floor. The next day, the official called for him again. "I don't feel worthy to be a bishop," Rembrandt said. "I wasn't worthy to be a pastor, and even to be a simple Christian was too much for me. The first Christians went to their deaths simply saying, 'I'm a Christian,' but I haven't done that. Instead, I considered your shameful offer, but I cannot accept it. You know, of course, that this will be mean for your future. What this will mean for your future, the official asked. "I have considered well and weighed every danger," Rembrandt answered, "and I will rejoice to suffer for what I am sure this is the ultimate truth." Later, Rembrandt was tortured by a young, devoted communist named Lieutenant Gressieu, who ordered him to write a confession of his crimes against the communist government. Rembrandt admitted that he tapped Bible verses using Morse code to prisoners in adjoining cells, but he wrote, "I have never spoken against the communists. I am a disciple of Christ who has given us love for our enemies. I understand Christ who has given us love for our enemies and understand them and pray for their conversion so that they will become my brothers." Gressieu, swinging his torture club, picked up Rembrandt's confession and began reading it, and as he did so, his stern expression softened. He set aside his club, his jaw dropped, and a troubled look swept over his face. "Why do you say that you love me?" I know this is one of your Christian commandments, but I don't believe anyone could keep it. I couldn't love someone who shut me up for years in prison, who starved and tortured me. Lombard smiled and answered, "It's not a matter of keeping a commandment. When I became a Christian, it was as if I had been reborn with a character full of love." For 2 hours, they discussed Christianity and communism. Under the pretext of interrogation, Gracie summoned Rombrand to his office nearly every day and for 2 weeks to hear about the love and forgiveness of Christ. "I was brought up in an atheist, and I will never be anything else," Gracie sighed. But Gracie listened carefully to Rombrand and began to study the Bible and soon put his trust in Jesus. The next day, the communist lieutenant in his crisp uniform confessed his sins to Rombrand. From then on, Gracie pretended to be a loyal communist officer, but he secretly helped prisoners as best he could. Before long, he was discovered and arrested. He too became a prisoner for Christ. After 8.5 years, Rombrand was suddenly released under a general amnesty. Guards pushed him out of the prison gates, wearing a tattered, dirty shirt and patchwork of rags for pants. He made his way to Bucharest and his own front door, uncertain if his wife and son were free or in jail, alive or dead. Opening the door, he saw a tall young man who stared at him for a moment and then cried, "Father!" His son, Mihai, was 18, and Rembrandt had not seen him since he was 9 years old. Sabina ran in from the kitchen, and they all embraced. "I must tell you something," Rembrandt said, holding back tears. I don't think that I have come from misery to happiness. I've come from joy of being with Christ in prison to the joy of being with him and my family." "Father," Mihai said, "you've gone through so much. I want to know what you have learned from your sufferings." Rembrandt wrapped his thin arms around his son, saying, "Four things are always on my mind. First, there's a God. Second, Christ is our Savior. Third, there's eternal life. And finally, love is the best of ways." Mihai nodded and told his father that he had recently decided to become a pastor. The authorities forbade Rembrandt to preach or engage any religious work, but he and Sabina threw themselves into helping the underground church. Rembrandt preached to hidden groups of Christians huddled in basements, attics, and open fields. If someone questioned their gathering together and singing, they answered, "We are celebrating a birthday." Many small Christian families celebrated 30 or 40 birthdays a year. Rembrandt knew that these activities would eventually be discovered by the secret police. He prayed often, "God, if you know men in prison whom I can help, those souls I can save, send me back and I'll bear it willingly." After 2 years of freedom, the secret police burst into his home in the middle of the night and hauled Rembrandt away for 5 more years of torture. But when Rembrandt was released for the second time, he went right to work again for the underground church. Christians from the free world, helped by smuggling Bibles, Christian books, and money for suffering Christians and families. Rembrandt wanted to remain in Romania, but the leaders of the underground church urged him to leave the country. Be the voice of the persecuted Christians to the free world, they told them. Him. Two Christian groups had paid 10,000 ransom to the communist government to bring Rombard and his family out of Romania. The secret police told him before he left, "Go to the West and preach Christ as much as you like, but don't speak a word against us. If you do, our agents will kidnap or kill you." Before leaving the country, Rembrandt placed a flower on the grave of the communist official who first had ordered his arrest and torture. "I hate the communist system, but I love the man," Rombard said. "Communists can kill Christians, but they cannot kill their love toward even those who kill them." Rembrandt and Sabina came to America and founded the Voice of the Martyrs, a ministry to the persecuted Christians throughout the world, which sends Bibles, encouragement, and relief to the families of Christian martyrs and informs the world without atrocities committed against Christians. After the communist government in Romania collapsed in December of 1989, Rembrandt and Sabina returned to their homeland, bringing the message of Jesus Christ to overflowing churches and national television. They began a Christian library, and print shop to publish and circulate Christian books and Sunday school materials. The new government offered storage space to the warehouse to warehouse the books. It turned out to be a former prison cell where Rembrandt was held for 3 years. "God chose this very place to vindicate his cause," Rembrandt said, choking back tears as he returned to the cell to see it full of Christian books. "God could not have done it better," he beamed. Rembrandt and Sabina proclaimed the forgiveness of Christ, urging Romanians to forgive the communists and turn to God. This message was the same one he had written over 20 years before: "Love our persecutors, love their souls, and try to win them for Christ." So that was Richard Rembrandt. Bye, guys. See you later. See you later. See you later. See ya. See ya later. Bye, guys.